Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911, Virgin Most Powerful Radio. My name is Ruben Nava, my partner Jesse Romero. We make up a two-man car. We are 10-8. Today we have a special guest. Good morning, Kennedy Hall.
Morning, how are you?
Morning, great to meet you. Jesse,
always,
go
Ruben,
ahead.
It's always good to find like-minded Catholics that are properly integrated. And once again, we've just got to route this effeminacy monster out of the Catholic Church, and it's good to lock arms with people like Kennedy and others that are just realizing, hey, you know, we're as his book says, St. Joseph, Terror of Demons, Reclaiming Traditional Masculinity. I can't wait to get into it.
When I saw the lineup today, Kennedy, I said, man, I've been reading your articles at the Fatima Center.
Oh, really? Cool.
Yeah, very good. Very well written. And then some of those talks, and when I'm driving, I can put them on Spotify. I could hear the talks from the Fatima Center. So tell us about yourself. Tell the audience where you come from, who you are.
Well, first, I'm a big fan of Virgin Most Powerful. I've been a Jesus 911 fanboy for about a year and a half now since you guys came out. So, and I got to give a shout out to my buddy Dave, who's the same kind of fanboy as me. So he's watching this. This is a fun moment for us. But I'm Canadian. I'm from Ontario, Canada, a small town called Stratford. Teacher, coach, and I'm a Catholic who just decided to write a book. I've got my fifth child on the way. Wow. Thanks be to God. Been married for 9 years or so. And that's about the footnotes. That's the Coles notes for right now.
That's a good ratio. Five in 9 years. That's good. Definitely Catholic.
Kennedy, something happened to you as in other words, you're engaged in the fight now. You've written the book. You're now involved in evangelization. What happened? What was the catalyst that woke you up and said, you know what? I got to jump into this fight here. I mean, you live in Canada. Canada is kind of, well, I know you guys got a pretty bad prime minister right now. It's kind of a lefty.
Yeah.
But what was it? I mean, there had to be a couple of things that just triggered something in you saying, you know what, man, I'm in. What happened?
Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe. It was, I went to Mexico. I was raised nominally Catholic. You know, my mom's an Italian immigrant. So culturally, you know, there was crucifixes around and things like that. But we never went to mass and it wasn't a thing. Mm-hmm. So fast forward. When I became a teacher, I wanted to teach in the Catholic system because I grew up in it and I enjoyed my time there. For some reason, I didn't, whatever it was, I was basically an agnostic at the time, but I knew that I didn't want to be a hypocrite. So if I was going to teach in the Catholic board, then I needed to actually believe the faith. Hmm. So C.S. Lewis has some sort of quote, I'll paraphrase, but kind of the moment you start thinking about becoming a Christian, it's too late. You're already on your way, you know? And so I went, looked into it, and then, you know, conversions, they happen slow and fast all at the same time. That's how these things are. So there were moments where it was stagnant, and then went to Mexico on a mission actually with Renewal Ministries. So that's Ralph Martin's thing. And
yeah,
and it was just crazy.
Peter Herbeck. Yeah.
Ralph Martin. Yes, exactly. Yeah. And went there. We worked with a nun, Madre Ines. She's kind of like an unknown Mother Teresa. She just does amazing work and just beautiful woman. She's 93 or something like that now. And And it was just one of those weeks where your life has changed forever. So when I came back, especially after, I didn't even know what a Marian apparition was before I went, no joke. Wow. And I went from that coming back to being obsessed with the rosary and all that. And once you get that obsession, it's bad news for Satan and good news for your soul. And just sort of went from there.
Yeah. And you mentioned your coach. I read your rugby coach.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love rugby.
You're built like a rugby player.
Rugby exists because football players need heroes too, you know?
I'm a soccer coach and I played,
there you go.
Played for many years. So
wonderful.
So what, Kennedy, what inspired you to write this book, Terror of Demons, Reclaiming Traditional Catholic Masculinity?
A few things. For one, it was kind of a spiritual exercise for myself. You know, like truth be told, when we started having our marriage, like we were married for a couple of years before we had kids. And then once we converted, I guess, Yeah. Then we realized we had to be open to life and stuff. So we've actually, we'll be having our fifth child in February, and my oldest child will be five this October. So it's been our, my wife is, she's shaving a lot of, off a lot of purgatory time. Oh, and, but so when I was, you know, having kids so fast and getting to know the faith, I realized that I had to learn myself how to be the right kind of man that could do that for my family and the culture that we're in right now. And so I consulted a bunch of resources. One was actually your book, Jesse, Wake Up. I like that book, Catholics Wake Up.
Oh,
and,
okay.
And then, you know, the classic stuff, Father Ripperger on YouTube and you know, his How to Raise a Man talk. I've probably listened to that half a dozen times.
Outstanding. Yeah.
Yep. Things like that. And I looked around and I went, you know, there's got to be one resource where we can take all of these necessary bits and pieces and put them into something where you can just give to a man and say, here, this is 90% of what you need. You know, figure this out and then call in a specialist for anything else. That's kind of what I thought.
And then what you're talking about here, Kennedy, is exactly what we need in the church today is true masculinity. You know, we call it muscular Catholicism or muscular Christianity here on this show. And it is sorely needed in our church. Our men are AWOL, and that's the whole purpose of this little platform that we started, Jesse and I started on Tuesdays and Thursdays. So you talk about effeminacy. What is effeminacy?
Define it.
Well, yeah. I mean, there's a few different ways people use the word, but I use it the way that St. Thomas Aquinas uses it in the Summa. And he calls it a reluctance to suffer due to an attachment to pleasure. And the roots of the word in Greek are actually, it means something like softness. And then Thomas Aquinas in the Summa talks about how something that's effeminate will yield to blows. So for example, you could say your door is an effeminate door. That might sound strange, but it's a soft door. It's not going to stand up to pressure. So when you apply that to the character of a man, it just basically means he's soft. He's attached to the comforts of life and he won't forego those things in order to do what he knows is virtuous. And I think that's kind of the primary vice in our culture for men. And it's primordial. You know, there's an aspect of effeminacy in the original sin. Just like on the corollary, there's an aspect of usurpation, which is, you know, a sort of precursor for modern day feminism on the other side. So both of those things we struggle with in the church, and we have to work those things out on our own accord if there's going to be any improvement.
Yeah, you said something very interesting. When you look at Adam and Eve, the Adam and Eve story, that's not a myth, by the way, for those liberals out there listening. Adam, he was guilty of basically effeminacy. He didn't want to suffer. He was afraid to suffer for his spouse. That was a classic example of effeminacy. And then on the other side, Eve was guilty of usurpation. She wanted to usurp the role of the men, and she stepped forward and began talking to the snake, this talking snake, which was Satan, as Adam was in the shadows somewhere, hiding behind her dress. So that's the classic paradigm of what you don't want to do or you don't want to imitate. And that's the problem in our society. We have too many Adams, effeminate men, and we have too many usurpers, too many women that, I am woman, watch me roar. And unless we understand our roles within the family construct, we're going to keep on, descending into more social decay, because the devil fears when he sees order, when he sees male structure, when he sees male order, female order, property ordered, that affords a protection for the family and for the marriage. When the demon sees disorder in the relationship between the man, the man's effeminate, the woman's a usurper, the demon will retaliate against the marriage and against the sacramental construct and against the kids. Yeah, good job. Good job, Kennedy.
Thank you.
So how is effeminacy affecting men and the culture?
Well, I mean, there's a lot of reasons. One primary one, in my opinion, is it's the foundation for the vice of pornography usage. Pornography is like, it's a cancer. It's moral AIDS. It just destroys a man and it needs to be eradicated. I mean, every place needs to make pornography illegal because it's just destructive. But one of the reasons is because, you know, actually in a recent video I did for the Fatima Center, we talk about how Our Lady talks about how the sins of the flesh are so common. And that's a really sad reality because, you know, imagine a circumstance, for example, where, you know, you have like a young man who grows up in a bad home and kind of gets into trouble. Of course, you guys would have seen this in law enforcement. Mm-hmm. There's something almost understandable about someone who, out of desperation, does something like steal some money or something because there's a utility to that sin. It's not excusable, but there's a there's an end that he has that is for self-preservation. Let's put it that way. Whereas the sins of the flesh, they're just completely sins against ourself. And we actually end up using ourselves as an instrument for an unholy pleasure. And all that it takes is a momentary resistance to a fleeting temptation to pleasure. But we can't even avoid that because we're so effeminate. You know, everyone's going to be tempted, but you just have to, for a moment, say, hey, you know, don't go open up your computer and you know, do whatever. Just don't do that. But we're slaves to our own passions because we're effeminate. And the primary way that we see that in our society, in my opinion, is pornography. And it's just, it's a home where the father is using pornography is not a home. It's a prison. Mm-hmm. And it needs to be stopped.
Yeah. There's two things that I would say just to back up what Kennedy just said right now. You're listening to Jesus 911. We've got Kennedy Hall. Great book that he just wrote, Terror of Demons, Reclaiming Traditional Catholic Masculinity. We're going to keep picking his brain regarding Catholic male spirituality because this is what we do on Tuesdays and Thursdays, Muscular Christianity. If you like what you hear, then like us and send this show to others, and we'll be right back.
Jesus said to the apostles in Luke chapter 10, "Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me." According to Saint Boniface, in her voyage across the ocean of this world, the church is like a great ship being pounded by the waves of life's different stresses. Our duty is not to abandon ship, but to keep her on course. May our Lord help us remain ever faithful to his church, to aid and defend her.
Tummy.
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right. Every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. We have a ride-along today. His name is Kennedy Hall. He's coming to us from, where is it, Toronto, you said?
Stratford, Ontario.
Stratford, Ontario. Okay.
Yeah.
Very good. And we're talking about his new book. And it's, I'm looking at the chat room here. It's like one of our readers has read your book and he's speaking highly of it. He's
thank you.
Promoting it. And he says, hey, Jesse, he should be on our show more often. So,
oh, cool.
Well, we just met.
Yeah,
no. give me a chance here.
Yeah. I know.
Kennedy said something about pornography. I'm just says two things I want to mention about that, which are, I think, are helpful. St. Louis de Montfort says, quote, you can live continually no one can live continually in sin and continue to say the rosary. Either they will give up sin or they will give up the rosary. And the way exorcists will tell you to pray the rosary if you have a pornography problem, they'll tell you meditate on the sorrowful mysteries alone every day. Mm-hmm. Specifically, to make it more, look at a picture of Jesus and the sorrowful mysteries, a bloody corpse of Christ, and meditate on the five wounds every single day. That will break your attraction to pornography as you meditate on the bloody wounds of Jesus Christ every day in the sorrowful mysteries. So that's one tool. Another tool would be this, spending time in the Word of God. Because when you spend time every day in the Word of God, I just tell people, guys, read the daily mass readings. It's simple. Read the daily mass readings.
Yeah.
Because as you spend time in the Word of God and meditate on it, you build up your immune system against the poison of pornography. Okay, that's my comment. Yeah, so Kennedy, how is the effeminacy, you're talking about how it's affecting men in the culture, how has the effeminacy affected the Catholic Church?
Oh, in a few ways. I would say as a corollary to what you were saying as well, on the flip side of meditating on the sorrowful mysteries as a way of mortifying your mind, our Virgin Mary is the opposite of the debased version of woman that is presented in pornography. So also contemplating the purity of the most beautiful and blessed mother is also a great thing.
Amen.
But as far as effeminacy in the church, well, you know, I go to a traditional parish. I'm very lucky, thanks be to God. But for a while when we weren't, we had good priests and everything, but let's be honest, most jobs at a lot of parishes are taken up by women. And there's nothing obviously wrong in principle with everyone participating in the life of a parish. That's a good thing. It's our central community. But it's hard to attract good, strong male priests when the priest's job seems relegated to something that's just sort of functional. And then everything from carrying the gifts to the readings to, you know, pick your job. It's usually your mother or your grandmother or something. And once again, it's not that those things are intrinsically evil, and I understand why it happens. But it's not the way that the church has been set up. You know, and one time I was watching Taylor Marshall and he was talking about the need for male altar servers. A lot of the jobs that a young male altar server might do for a priest, the priest could probably do it better himself and more efficiently. But the point is to get the young servers, the young male servers into the role so they're inspired. You know, it's like the farm team for the priesthood.
Right.
And especially in a traditional parish where you have the different levels of expertise you gain throughout your serving years. And then also I would say, not just from the male-female thing, but the fact that in most places it's very hard to hear good doctrine preached on controversial issues like contraception, you know, Ephesians 6, Ephesians 5, you know, the rightly ordered household and things. You very rarely will hear those in most parishes. And that's because, let's be honest, if a priest in your average parish brings those things up, unfortunately, he might have a bishop who's not going to support him. But even if he does, he might just be worried about all the fallout. And that priest needs to, you know, sort of strengthen himself a little bit and take the blows, as Thomas Aquinas would say, instead of yielding to them. So that's probably one of the couple main areas I see it.
Yeah. You know, what's we've talked about on our show and it's going on. Hollywood is constantly putting down men and blaming them for toxic masculinity. So what are some of the biggest traps for men today that make them soft?
Well, one practical one, especially for young men, is probably video games. It's not that video games are intrinsically evil. Once again, you know, buddies can get together and play NHL or NFL and have a blast. It's like playing cards or whatever. It's a pastime, you know. Mm-hmm. But they're, especially for young men, and I've seen this working with a lot of young people, they're engineered to be so addicting. You know, like a smartphone is so pleasing to look at that we just take it out of our pocket for no reason because we want to look at it. Video games are like that, but even more engaging. So I kind of liken it to, you know, it's kind of like Coca-Cola. There's nothing wrong with Coca-Cola if you just have one the odd time. But if you have diabetes, you shouldn't have Coca-Cola. Most young men have like moral diabetes. They can't handle any of this addicting sugar, because it's just going to harm them and it's going to make them spiral. So that's one practical place. And then another one is just in the home, in the marriage. You know, marriages are not rightly ordered today. And unfortunately for a lot of couples, even if they're very faithful, they don't have any context for that. So even when they go into marriage, they don't even know what to do to have a rightly ordered marriage. You know, the advice that you get even from decent Catholic conservative sources doesn't really talk about headship or the rightly ordered household. So it creates conflict if a man tries to bring that into the marriage. And on the flip side, if a woman is expecting this of her husband, he doesn't necessarily know how to respond, which then creates a conflict. So to avoid conflict, a lot of men will just sort of say, you know, yes, dear, and we'll just not deal with the issue.
Yeah. You know what? I'm reading here in the Summa Part 2, Question 138. It says, the persevering man is opposed to the effeminate. So yeah. If people want to know what's the opposite of effeminacy, it's a persevering man. It says here, the persevering man is opposed to the effeminate. Because, and it goes on to say, properly speaking, an effeminate man is one who withdraws from good on account of sorrow caused by a lack of pleasure, yielding as it were to a weak emotion. You know, it reminds me of a powerful story. When King David was dying, and Solomon comes up to him, and his father's in his deathbed, and King David says this to Solomon. This would be so powerful for men to pass this on to their boys. King Solomon says, quote, 1 Kings 2:1-4, when the time of David's death drew near, he gave these instructions to Solomon, his son. I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong and be a man. Can you imagine those words from your dying father? I mean, that is powerful. You're breathing your last breath and you tell your boys, be strong and be a man. Comments? You got any comments on that, Kevin Kennedy?
Yeah, well, you know, let's look at what even the word man is in Latin. The word is vir, okay? And that word is closely linked to the word virtu, which means strength. So if you go back as far as you can in the linguistic lineage for the word man in the Latin language, which we use for the Vulgate and the documents of the church, man means strength. That's what it means just linguistically. This is why, you know, if you say somebody's being virtuous, technically speaking, St. Catherine of, I always get them mixed up, Catherine of Siena or Teresa of Avila. I can't remember. I'd have to check my notes. But there's one of her writings where she actually says she wants manly nuns. Clearly, she doesn't want nuns with beards or things, but she wants nuns who are virtuous. There's a severity and there's a tenacity involved in being virtuous, because what it is it's like building a calluses against temptation. It's building a hardened shell against sin. And to do so, you need to build up your spine. You need to build up your strength and face it head on. And that's the job of a man in a household, which we see the opposite of that with Adam and Eve. You know, sure, he could have been hurt by the serpent in whatever fashion. He could have died the death, you know, but the point is that would have been better than falling into sin. Right. And that's where the virtue of the man who is strength is needed.
And then when God challenged him, you know, he didn't take the, hey, look, it's my fault. I'll take responsibility. No, he says, the woman you gave me, you know, he puts it back on God.
Yeah.
Right.
Exactly. And that's, I love the first three chapters of Genesis are like, there's a whole Bible in three chapters. I mean, it's everything. You could pull it out of there. And that's one of the sub chapters in my book is effeminate men blame women. You know, it's like, well, you created the problem and now you're blaming your wife. You know, we see this in marriages. Oh, she's not meeting my needs. That's why I'm, you know, consulting pornography or whatever. And it's effeminate and they need to stop. And they go hand in hand. Where on the opposite, if a man humbles himself, he grounds himself, okay, and then becomes more of a servant and protector of his spouse and children, then the last thing he's going to do is blame his wife, because he's meant to honor her.
Right.
And you can't separate them.
Right. I was going to say servant leadership, you know, leading by example. And so there's who should read your book? Do you write this traditionally, or just for mostly for men, obviously? But I mean, would a woman get something out
benefit
of it
from it?
Yeah. Well, I did write it with, I would say, kind of men around my. I'm 32 years old, so I kind of wrote it with the youngish dad who was trying to figure out the Catholic, Catholic marriage thing. It's not specifically about marriage. I mean, I've had priests read it. Actually, one priest, I can't remember his name. He lives in Kansas somewhere. I'm actually sending down about 30 copies. He's going to do a men's group with the book. So that's pretty cool. I've also had women message me saying that they read it because they actually were interested in how they could better encourage their husband and what they could expect from him and help to build him up, which is just a wonderful thing to hear.
Yeah.
And then right now, specifically, depending on the state, if the schools are opening or not for, for college, I have had a lot of parents who especially have had homeschooled kids who are going to be going off to the big bad universities, you know, and where debauchery is like a rite of passage. So they want to give them the tools to be able to stand up to the culture while they're there and keep their virtue in check. So honestly, men of all ages, but most specifically, if you're entering into one of those periods in life where you're having kids, you're going to school, you're getting married, one of those things, I highly recommend it.
Good.
Yeah.
This is an important part of your book. I'm sure you took your time in trying to give some good catechesis here on what it means to have a rightly ordered marriage and why it's so important. And this is a struggle we'll be having for the rest of our life because of concupiscence on both parts.
Yeah.
But yeah. At least give us the standard, give us the Catholic standard of what it means to have a rightly ordered marriage. I know this is the ideal, and that's where everybody wants to get to one day, but go ahead and tell us what that looks like.
Well, as long as there are the sexes, there will be the battle of the sexes. There's that famous quote, you know. Mm-hmm. So the rightly ordered marriage. Well, St. Paul lays this out in a couple of places. And
which nobody wants to read anymore, by the way. Okay.
Yeah, or they want to read just about where it says submit to one another. Now,
and then they stop there. They bracket the rest. The rest is bracketed and don't read it.
Exactly. And I think in the Canadian lectionary, I don't know if it's the same in the States, but I think that they have the option to stop and not read the next part, like it's optional. But in any case,
that's you give people the option, they're going to take the path of least resistance. You know?
Yeah.
Okay. Hey, hold that thought, Kennedy. We're coming up on a break, and we'll be right back. Listening to Jesus 911, we have a special guest, Kennedy Hall, with us. If you want to hear the rest, don't change that dial.
Hi, this is Jesse Romero from the Terry and Jesse Show, also from Jesus 911. Let's face it, we all need to use the internet, but we need screen accountability. Why? Pornography is a huge problem, especially on the internet. And every time we tap into the internet, we get bombarded with images and temptations that degrade our humanity. So we need Covenant Eye to block these pornographic sites and advertisements from infiltrating our lives. Covenant Eyes helps us take custody of our eyes and custody of our intellect. So I recommend you go to CovenantEyes.com and type in the promo code VMPR to support the network. Protect yourself and your family from the imminent threats on the internet. It's www.CovenantEyes.com. Code VMPR. Live porn free. Thank you for listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thank you. God bless you. Keep the faith.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com. and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, where iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. We are coming back to our special guest, Kennedy Hall, today. He's the author of a book called Terror of Demons, Reclaiming the Traditional Catholic Masculinity. Did we get the full answer in on that last question?
No, he was he got cut off the commercial. But go ahead and does a rightly ordered marriage, what does it look like? Why is it so important?
Okay, so first thing, like we were saying in St. Paul's letters, yes, he does talk about mutual submission, which is a true thing, and it is necessary, and that's what happens at the wedding vows. You know, like, I am yours, you are mine. We take each other as a blessing, and also through that blessing, there is a cross. Like, we are each other's path to sanctification because out of the service we'll give each other, et cetera. So that mutual submission on a spiritual level is paramount, okay? But there's more to it than that, because then he lays down in his letters, like I said, there's a hierarchical order. We hate that word hierarchy in our culture today. It sounds like power trip or something. So let's say the household economy, let's use that kind of language. There's an economy to the household. Okay. And what that means is that the husband is the head of the house, but all of the responsibility, and Father Ripperger talks about this, all of the responsibility is technically his, and that which is shared is delegated. Yeah. So just like any good leader of a team, okay, ultimately the responsibility is on the coach. It's not because he's any better than the players. It's not because he's worthy of any more accolades or praise or anything like that. It's because he facilitates the order in the team. And that's just how organizations work, whether it's a family, whether it's a team, whether it's a squad, military, whatever. You know, if you have a good leader in your household, it actually facilitates more freedom for those working with you, because they have something that is proper to their role, a role that is proper to their nature, and they are free to be themselves. Hmm. So, for example, just practically in a household today, let's take an issue of finances. Yes, the church has a standard. If you read the Council of Trent or Catechism of the Council of Trent, it's best to try to find a way where a woman is in the home. That's not always possible because of the financial realities. So it's not like there's a mortal sin for working outside the home, you know, given just cause. Of course, that's never been the case. Sometimes traditionalists, I love them, but they'll go too far. And it's like, you forget how in Proverbs 31, okay, she doesn't have a 9-to-5, but she's basically buying and selling real estate and helping the household economy. Okay. So that's always been part of the family. So however you work that out, which is best for your children and your family, good. Mm-hmm. Now, but that being said, the husband needs to facilitate in the home the option for the mother to spend the formative years with her children as best as possible. And if that's not completely possible, then as close to the family as possible, hopefully a grandmother, et cetera. Okay. So if a husband's in charge of the finances in the home, that could be specifically him actually doing the checkbook, or it could be in conjunction with the spouse, maybe she makes more of the purchases than, okay, we're delegating, but I'm going to make sure that I keep my eye on the big purchases, keep us on budget, et cetera. Once again, it's just sort of a leadership capacity. As far as the children go, the father has to be ultimately the discipliner. That doesn't mean he has to be a tyrant. That doesn't mean he has to be mean. But it means that he's always supporting the mother, and that when she disciplines the children, if he's not home, that she knows that unreservedly he's going to be on her side when he does get home, and that he shows the children how to treat the mother through the way that he treats her. And we could go on and on, but I think those are two fundamental things that are really helpful in marriages today.
That's awesome. Yeah, a friend of mine, you know, feel free to use this joke, but his wife is always saying, "You're supposed to love me the way that Christ loved the church." He says, "I do. Every Sunday for an hour, you know."
There you go.
So, you know, the only thing that I would add to that, I would agree with everything that you're saying. But I think if on a practical level, if somebody wants to see a rightly ordered marriage, and this is a standard that nobody's going to hit in this lifetime, but yet it remains a standard. A rightly ordered marriage, look at Saint Joseph and look at the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's the that is the paradigm of a rightly ordered marriage. Everybody else will fall short of that standard, but let that be the standard, not JC and Beyonce or anybody else. Joseph and Mary are the standard. That's what we want to attain. And something important you were talking about, Kennedy's the fact that the economy of grace, people say, so what does that mean, economy of grace? It means how God works. That's what it means, how God works. And the economy of grace, if men would understand this, they would rightly order their lives. The economy of grace works through the man. Because remember this, Jesus is the icon of God the Father. That's in the scriptures, in the book of Colossians. And the man is the Christ of the home. Jesus is the head of the church. The man is the head of the home. Therefore, the Father, John Paul II has said, is the icon of God the Father. So the economy of grace that flows into your family is through dad, yes. Through headship. Think about a pipe, okay, a canal that takes water, a conduit for water. The opening of that pipe is dad, and that canal is the flow of grace from the grace of God that comes into your wife and kids. You're the economy of grace, and this is why the devil's having a field day right now, is because most men have never been taught this, A, and B, most men are just checked out because they're not evangelized. They haven't had this encounter with Christ. They don't know their faith. And so their pipe is clogged and no grace is coming into the family. I just thought I'd throw that in there.
Yeah, you're right. That one of the biggest demonic deceptions in our culture today is the idea that piety and being prayerful is something for women. It's not. And I was actually inspired by, well, it is as well, but I'm saying it's not just for women. I was inspired by something you said last year on your show. You talked about St. James and you called him camel knees. So I actually looked into that story. And that's one of the chapters in my book is actually called Camel Knees. It's about prayer. And I mean, how long do you have to spend on your knees so they look like knobbly, you know,
wow,
camel? That's a long time, you know. And anyway, so and this is why actually this very holy woman that I know, she does, she works with in Dan Burke's institution, you know, Avila Institute. She does
spiritualdirection.com.
And deliverance and that sort of thing.
Yeah.
And she was telling me that what's recommended for women who are faithful, but their husband isn't, that good priests will actually recommend the woman to build a devotion to Saint Joseph, to act as a spiritual spouse and leader in the home, in hopes that the husband will be inspired or to provide what is needed in his absence. So, and then if you look at the Holy Family, okay, obviously Christ is number one. Mary is the highest human creature. Mm-hmm. And Joseph, technically speaking, on the hierarchy of, celestial excellence, he'd be number three, but in the home, he's still number one.
Yes.
And Christ submits himself to him, which is insane. He's God and man. And he says, no. And obviously Joseph was a little extra special. I mean, St. Alphonsus Liguori, they talk about him being regenerated in the womb and things. So it's not like, you know, he's playing on a different level than us. But nonetheless, he's still just a man. And God himself says, this man will raise me and I will be, in an analogous sense, made in his image. And that's so powerful.
Yeah,
it is. And when you look at, and when you study Jewish fatherhood and you see the role of a Jewish dad, they led the family in prayer. They led the family in grace before meals. They did morning prayer, evening prayer with the kids. It was dad doing, the Jewish father doing this. So Joseph was leading the Holy Family in prayer three times a day. Can you imagine? And the other two are perfect. The people he's leading in prayer are perfect and immaculate.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he's still leading them. It's crazy. That's crazy.
Again, headship. Because the economy of grace, God has established this right order, and we've got to get it right. Or if we don't get this right, we get nothing right. And exactly. let me digress to something. This is what, in my opinion, Ruben and Kennedy, all these young people that are out there rioting, Antifa, Black Lives Matter, I'm almost positive I haven't talked to any of these kids, but I'm almost sure they come from dysfunctional families, broken families, deadbeat dads, no dads. It is impossible for these kids to act the way they're acting coming from a father that has a Saint Joseph there who's a prayer warrior and a disciplinarian. It would be impossible for them to be out there.
Yeah, you guys worked with kids. I mean, in law enforcement, mm-hmm. I've worked in schools. 99% of the time, if a kid has issues, usually there's going to be a problem with dad. Even if he's in the home, he's morally absent or he's spiritually absent.
Absolutely.
It has to be there.
Yeah. One of our listeners is asking you to talk about the chapter on Tame the Horse.
Okay.
You want to mention something about that?
Sure. Yeah. So I had heard an analogy somewhere, and I make a little reference to this film, this children's film. I watch a lot of kids' movies because my kids are so young. And one of them is that movie Spirit. It's just a fun movie, you know, like a horse and a Native American guy, and it's a fun adventure. But the cool thing in that film is actually the horse is very wild, but very virile, very strong and powerful, and so is the man. And both of them are capable of great things on their own, but their stubbornness and stupidity gets them into trouble. And then they kind of actually both he breaks in the horse, but there is kind of a breaking in of each other. So, and then they end up having their great escapades, and it's a wonderful story. So I kind of looked at that like the soul and the body. If your body, if you think of the analogy that your body is like your horse, okay, it's capable of great physical things, but left to its own devices, it's very animalistic and it could be destructive. And so technically speaking, you have to subordinate your body to your will and your intellect. And it has to be in service of that which is ultimately good for your soul, because the soul is the form of your body. And what you do with your body, and this is a scripture, right? But what you do with your body will affect your soul, right, et cetera. So in the book, this chapter about taming the horse, it's about physical mortification and chastening. So I recommend a series of things like getting up earlier. I have proof texting is a dangerous game, but in the book, I have like 20 quotes, and that's a third of the ones I found on a quick keyword search. Just about waking up early. Whenever something amazing happens to a patriarch in the Old Testament, for example, it's, you know, so-and-so rose early and went to God. Or when he got back, so-and-so rose early and offered a sacrifice. Or God calls somebody early, and so on and so forth. So getting up early is very important. And then I also recommend a series of other physical things like fasting, exercise, cold showers, and so forth.
Awesome. Yeah. All right. This is awesome. This is good. The listeners are enjoying this, Kennedy and Jesse. So we'll be right back. You're going to want to hear the last segment. We got a few more questions for Kennedy Hall. We'll change that dial.
We got Ernesto from Long Beach.
You know, I just wanted to comment, you know, and I just wanted to thank you guys. And I kind of wanted to encourage people that are listening, maybe that are not donating, you know, because honestly, I got to be honest. I used to think you guys were a little
too over the top,
man, you know?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. You
That's
know,
right.
If God gave us a lot, you know, and I have the blessing of listening to all this, and I just want to call all the people. You know, I've got 5 kids, you know, and I don't make a lot of money, and I'm still donating to you guys.
God bless you, brother. You're amazing.
We have to do this. We have to do the extra. And it's not even the extra. People see it like it's extra. Kneeling for communion, saying your rosary, saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It is not extra. It's what the church tells us to do.
Amen. You're a good man, brother.
29 years old. 5 kids, and I thank you guys. So everybody else, man, get on fire. Fight for the truth, man. I know what I'm telling you guys. There's
I
so
love it
out there.
Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." According to St. John Paul II, being a Christian means saying yes to Jesus Christ. It consists in surrendering to the Word of God and relying on it, but also endeavoring to know better and better the profound meaning of this Word. May God grant that we always rely on His Word, read it often, and put it into practice.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. You stay ready. You don't have to get ready. We are here with a man who's talking to us about traditional Catholic masculinity, and it's a great topic, something that we really need in our church, in our families, you know, in our homes. And a question I have for you, Kennedy, is why is traditional Catholic masculinity important, and why traditional, not just Catholic?
Well, one of the reasons this book isn't specifically for so-called traditional Catholics. It's just for Catholics. I mean,
yeah.
Anyway, but the reason why I use traditional, one of the influences was my nonno, God rest his soul. He was, you know, he's that greatest generation. He was, you know, alive during World War II and stuff. And he died a couple of years ago in his late 80s. And when he was dying, that's actually kind of what thrust me into traditional Catholicism in general. But because I realized that there was something that our ancestors had that they're trying to pass to us, or maybe they forgot to, depending on the situation, but there's wisdom in the past that we need to recapture. And the word tradition basically means to pass on for safekeeping. That's pretty much what the word means. Yeah. So all of these problems that we're having in our society today with men, the ones that we've talked about already, sure. Are there technological unique things that we're dealing with? Sure. But lust is not a new temptation. Mm-hmm. Effeminacy is not a new temptation, and so on and so forth. And our ancestors in the Catholic Church specifically have given us the resources that we need to protect ourselves against sin and stay in a state of grace. So when I was looking through the saints, the scriptures, the old catechisms and things, I realized all of this information is already there. All I have to do is put it in one place. And I wanted to emphasize that it was traditional in that it's the wisdom of our ancestors. That's why I did that.
Okay. Jesse?
I love it.
Yeah.
Hey, you start the book with the reality of the devil and mortal sin. Why?
Pretty simple. When you go for a checkup, doctor first checks to see if you're sick or not. You know, if you don't know what ailment or illness that you're fighting, and that primary ailment is sin, that's the primary virus. It's much more important than the coronavirus, is the virus of sin. And on the corollary, if you don't know who your enemy is, how are you going to fight him? You know, this is why, you know, Screwtape Letters is one of my favorite books. The devil talks about, you know, not wanting people to know that he's real, because then we can't fight Satan. So and a lot of times we never hear about these things in our parishes. We never hear, maybe you'll hear an offhand thing about the devil, but hearing about him as adversary, hearing about him as a fallen angel who wants to destroy your soul and hopes to destroy all souls and is constantly and relentlessly working at doing that every single moment of the day, that's something you have to take into account. Mm-hmm. And the way that he does that is he has you fall into mortal sin. Primarily today, it's sins of the flesh and a variety of different ways, but it's always the same game plan. And we have to be on guard against that. So first we have to recognize the disease, and then we also have to recognize the enemy.
Right. And you know,
Kenny, I'll tell you one thing. This is very effective with men. And I know that because I've been doing this for years. If you want to get guys' ears to perk up like Lassie, I mean, I've spoken to conferences with 10,000 men.
Yeah.
And, them, you know, their eyes are glazed over when, okay, we're going to talk about prayer. Glazed over. You want to wake up any Catholic man, you do exactly what you just right now. You give them the theology of Satan, the fall, sin, temptation, mortal sin, hell. And I'm telling you, you've got an audience. They're perked up for the next 60 minutes. So again, I'm glad that other men are waking up and saying, you know what, we've got to talk about the enemy and wake guys up. You know, it's like throwing cold water in somebody's face. So I'm glad to see that you're not shying away from this topic. Ruben?
Yeah, exactly. We need to hear more of the four last things in our sermons from the pulpit. You know, I think more guys would be like Jesse says, staying awake and getting in. You know, unfortunately, you know, people have been so confused and arrogant to try to define what masculinity or true femininity means, you know, in their own words, their own definitions of it. And instead of looking to the church, what we've had for, like you said, traditions that passed on, you know, people are going to ask, why are you were you inspired to write this book? What, you know, you're a young man and, you know, is it as a result of talking to a lot of children and seeing the problems that are coming up or what was it that got you to write this book?
Well, so I'm sort of indirectly involved in some evangelization and stuff just through my job in education and just volunteering. And to be honest, like Jesse was saying, you know, I had sat through all the things, you know, God is love. Yes, of course, God is love. Okay, I get that. But one of the reasons why I'm Catholic is because when I was 16 years old, I had to do a project on the Crusades. You know, in my high school, we were the Catholic Central Crusaders. And the idea of actually going to war and dying for God, even though I didn't know what that meant, that was something that spoke to the man in me on a level I didn't even understand. And there's just the most, it's like Our Lady, when she visits the children of Fatima, she leads with hell. She leads with the reality of hell to small children.
She didn't say God is love. She didn't come back and say God is love. She showed him hell. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, if you want to be charitable, I mean, the most charitable thing you can do to somebody is save their life.
Right.
Okay. And on a spiritual plane, the most charitable thing you can do is help them. You know, you don't do it, but inspire them to seek God's graces in order to save their soul. And we don't have enough resources like that for men. There are good books out there on masculinity, and I'm not going to name them because I'm not trying to criticize them, but right. They're in that sort of politically correct milieu. You know, they're inspiring. Okay, let's go be a man. We're really good. And I've been to men's conferences where, actually, I was at one with Deacon Harold Burke, and that one blew my socks off. He was amazing. But
he's really good.
But I've been to some where you leave and it's like, well, you know, yeah, okay, I'm a man. That means I'm going to, I don't know, do manly things. But it was never defined.
Yeah.
I want to hear, and men need to hear, it's time to pick up your sword. The devil's at your door. Call on St. Michael, and it's time to get to work. And there's nothing else that matters.
Yeah, I think you're right. Men need to be challenged. Men want that. You know, it's like what G.K. Chesterton said. You know, people, true soldiers are I'm probably gonna tear it up, but they don't hate the people in front of them when they go out to war. It's because they love so much the people behind them who they're gonna protect, exactly. Right?
Exactly. Like
defending the women and the children and the, you know, snares of the enemy, the wickedness of the devil. So outstanding.
Yeah.
Why do you,
Kennedy? I'm glad you've done what you've done, because I'll tell you, Canada needs good evangelizers. And I'm sure you're going to be, this book is going to keep you busy out there, because boy, oh boy, you guys need, I know, because Canada's, they're always bringing in English speaking Catholics to speak at the conferences out there. And I always ask myself, I scratched my head. I said, where are all the guys in Canada? How come these guys aren't picking up, you know, the ball and running with it here? Why do they have to bring guys from the U.S.? So I'm glad you wrote this book. And next time I get called from Canada, I'm going to be dropping your name. I'm going to say, you don't need to bring me. There's a guy in your backyard who's written a book on this. So, yeah, I'll be touting your name all the time, because I get invited all the time to Canada. So now you're my go-to guy. Hey, so... what inspired you to write this book? Well, Ruben asked you that question. Who can benefit most from this book? And why did you call it Terror of Demons?
So specifically about the title, I wrote the book kind of on a whim last year, September 1st, basically. Honestly, I'm not claiming any sort of divine inspiration, but just something clicked in my mind. And I said, I'm going to get up and write a book. I don't know why, and I'm just going to do it. So I started waking up at, you know, 4:30 every day and just getting after it and whatever. And, but then I'd finished the book, didn't know what to do with it. I actually emailed you, Jesse, last year about publishing, and you gave me some good advice. I had no idea what to do. Right. So I went to a retreat mid-November. I'd finished the book about a month previous, and I was praying, and this chapel had this beautiful image of the Holy Family with a really good picture of Saint Joseph. And I just was, you know, God, what should I do with this? What am I supposed to do? What do I call it? What's my next step? And all I heard over and over and over again was Terror of Demons. And I realized at that moment, because I didn't have a devotion to St. Joseph, I had never gone through the litany of St. Joseph. I might have heard offhand that that was his name, but I didn't put two and two together. And I realized that it was a book about the men that were supposed to be after St. Joseph, and I didn't even know that before I wrote it. And then when I got back, I began writing a series for the Fatima Center on St. Joseph and going through the litany, which is the epilogue in the book. And it's called Terror of Demons because we all have to be that in our families. And just from a practical perspective, Terror of Demons is a cool name. Oh, and yeah. when people see it, you know, they go, oh, I'll give this book a look-see, you know, so that's why.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that was a great marketing tool. I mean, just that title.
Yeah.
Because even a secular person will say Terror of Demons. Even a Protestant will say, yeah, well, what's inside here? I want to check it out. Well, Canada, you've done a great service to Holy Mother Church, and I'm glad you're out in Canada because, well, we need to evangelize our Canadian brothers, especially your Prime Minister. Ruben, you got any thoughts, comments?
Kennedy, how can people get a hold of your book, and also where can they hear more of your messages, your writings, your talks, and things? I think I said it at the beginning, but I'll let you.
Sure. Yeah. You go to kennedyhall.ca, so that's CA for Canada, kennedyhall.ca. It's pretty simple. The link to the book is there on the front page. It's through Amazon. If anybody has an issue buying from Amazon, because I know some people, you know, they boycott the different companies. I get that. You can contact me through the website and we can figure out another option. I write for the Fatima Center once a week. I'm actually beginning a new venture with the Fatima Center this fall, and we've started doing a bunch of videos. The next series we have, right now we're doing a series on masculinity, building up men for the church. And then the next series I'm doing, I just recorded it last weekend, is actually on creationism and evolution and the errors of evolutionary theory. So that's going to be our next series. And I write for Meaning of Catholic as well. It's Tim Flanders at Meaning of Catholic, and Kennedy Hall on Twitter. But if you go to kennedyhall.ca, it'll link to all those things.
Yeah. I got a chuckle when I read your name. I said, Kennedy Hall, back in our, you know, pagan days when we were young deputies,
There
was a hall that was
a party hall.
Party hall that people we rent out and have our
in
party.
East LA.
East Los Angeles was called Kennedy Hall. So
there you go.
Kennedy Hall. That's right, Ruben.
Yeah, a lot of debauchery going on there. That's for sure.
Yeah. Unbelievable. Yeah.
So
hey, we'll have to have you on again, brother. That's
definitely.
Wonderful.
Yeah, good stuff. And I just wish you that the Lord bless your efforts and bless you and your family, and just take your message far and wide, because people need to hear what you're saying and the contents from your book. This is the solution to our society. We have to return back to rightly ordered patriarchy, because the opposite of patriarchy is anarchy. If you want to see anarchy, take a look at our city streets today and these rioters. That's anarchy. And we got to return to rightly ordered patriarchy. Kennedy Hall has written a book, Terror of Demons, Reclaiming Traditional Catholic Masculinity. Kennedy, you got a parting shot for the audience.
Well, yeah, reclaim patriarchy. Even if you want a matriarchy, you've got to have the father and the mother, okay? And it's a good thing that the father is in charge, because that's what our faith is about, okay? So it's not a bad word, it's a good word. Amen. And that's all I'll say for now. Actually, I have a second book coming out in about a month or two, so keep your eyes out for that as well.
Sounds good. Hey, we'll be out. Or excuse me, I'll be out at the LA Cathedral this Sunday from 11 to 1. We'll be praying and asking the bishop to reopen our churches fully. We didn't say the Archbishop Vigano's prayer, so go ahead and say that on your own. God bless you. Have a good day, have a good week, and stay tuned for Hands On Apologetics with Gary Mishuta. We are 10-7. We're out.
Out.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin most powerful radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.